And so we've been talking the last number of weeks about defeating your enemies and entering into the promised land. The idea and the concept of this is that God has promises for each and every one of us. And so we spent a lot of time talking about that, so I'm not going to review that. I will say this, that if you look back, there's all 7 weeks up to this point are online at our website. You can download any one of them if you've missed one and listen to it to be able to catch up. So we have those 7 enemies, though, in our promised land that want to hold us back. And they are fear and double-mindedness, pride, greed, rebellion, selfishness, and immorality. Well, we've talked about fear and double-mindedness and pride. Today, we're going to talk about greed. Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you. I can't say I'm real excited about this subject. It's kind of a Debbie Downer, if you know what I'm saying. But the thing is, it's important for us to talk about these enemies because they are hindering us from all that God has for us. Now, for some of us, right at this moment when I mentioned greed, you disqualified yourself. And here's what you thought. Well, I don't have a lot, so therefore I'm not greedy. Let me tell you something. Greed has nothing to do with what you have. It has everything to do with the attitude of your heart. You know, I was thinking of the food pantry, for example. 95% or more of the people who come to food pantry are awesome people who just have a need. You know, something's happened in their life and they just need help. And so they come and they're grateful for anything that they can get. But then there's I call them the 5%ers. Maybe I'm wrong. It could be 1 or 2%, but I'll call them the 5%ers. They come in and you explain how everything works and you're taking them around and you'll tell them, okay, you can take 5 items from here. And you know what they do? They take 6, 7, 8 items, 9 items, and they look at you and say, well, I really need this. And you're like, well, just a minute here. What about all the other people who need stuff too? You know, you're taking beyond what you were supposed to do. And so what is that? That's a spirit of greed. That's greediness, actually. And the thing is, they have nothing. So again, it has nothing to do with what a person has. You can still have a spirit of greed upon you. And we as believers are not immune to this. Can I tell you, greed lurks in the dark corners of your soul. You know, he doesn't walk up to your front door and say, excuse me, I'm greed and I'm here to mess your life up. No, greed comes in from behind, you know, sneaks in through the small cracks in your life and just speaks from a dark place and says, well, so-and-so has that. Why shouldn't you have that? Or it looks wonderful to have this. This would complete your life. Why don't you do this? And so all these little seeds of thoughts get thrown at you every day through the media, through friends, through neighbors, through what you see. You know, the whole world is pushing the spirit of greed upon you. In fact, why do wars start? Why do wars start? Somebody wants something somebody else has, right? Isn't that greed? That really is. And so what we have to do as believers is recognize what greed is. And here's our dictionary, our Webster definition of greed. Greed is a selfish and excessive desire for more of something. That's what Webster says. A selfish and excessive desire for more of something. And so as you look at that, it doesn't mean that having stuff is greedy. You know, it says in the Bible that God will make sure you have a roof over your head, that you'll have food, you know, that you'll have your needs met. He promises that. So it's not greedy to have some stuff, but are you always yearning for more stuff? That's really the question. And you have to ask yourself, is greed a part of my life? Because if it is, that means that your eyes are off Jesus and it's on your stuff or someone else's stuff. You know, all the possessions, right? Whether it be money or belongings, all of those things. And if that's the case, you're going to miss out because for you to get the promises God has for you, you've got to keep your eyes fixed upon the author and the finisher of your faith. They can't be anywhere else, all right? And that's what the spirit of greed wants to do, is to get you distracted so you're looking elsewhere. Amen? And so we want to talk about this a little bit. We have a great example of this in the book of Joshua. Now, what I love about Joshua, that's been the basis for our entire teaching here to talk about going into the promised land. And so there's actually an account where greed hindered Joshua and the Israelites. So if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Joshua chapter 6. Just to give you a little bit of background, God gave specific instructions to take down Jericho. And if you remember that they were supposed to, you know, for 6 days walk once around Jericho, okay, and then on the 7th day to walk around it 7 times and shout and the walls will fall down. Do you know that there are still pastors today that do Jericho walks around, you know, churches and around buildings and around properties? Now, I'm all for following God's word, But do you know that God only asked the children of Israel to do this once in one place? And then if you see other places, he would give them other specific instructions. You see, how many times do we try to grab formulas from God's word rather than relationship? Because God specifically, out of relationship, said, Joshua, do this. Joshua did it, and what happened? The miracle happened, right? The walls came down. But here's what you and I do sometimes. We look at the formula and say, well, look, if I want this, then I need to walk around it. I need to do what the Bible says. Can I tell you what the Bible says? The Bible says follow Jesus. And we need to be so careful that we're not following formulas or different things. Do you know that Jesus never did the same miracle the same way twice in a row? Never did. And you know why? There's a reason. So that we wouldn't get into this formula thing. Okay, if a person's blind, here's what you do. You gather some spit on the ground, gather up some dirt, make a ball, and put it in their eye socket, and they'll be able to see. Jesus did that once. You know why? So that we wouldn't be grabbing gob-covered sand and putting it in people's eyes. But you know, there's people who do that. Like, come on. You know, it comes back to what is God saying to you as an individual? And when you look at Scripture, when anyone, man, woman, child, heard from Jesus, acted upon it, every single time a miracle happened. How many people want a miracle to happen? You gotta hear from Jesus for yourself. You can't go by formulas. God's Word gives you the general perspective of who God is, His nature, His character. And the idea is that we follow that. But in general sense, when you need to pray about your finances, when you need to pray about a relationship, you need to ask Jesus, what do I do about this? Amen? And let Him speak to you and guide you and direct you. Now, I can't promise you it's going to be a big booming voice from heaven, you know, thus saith the Lord. I can't promise you that. It could be that still small voice on the inside. It might not even be a voice at all. You just know, I call it in your knower, what you should do or what you shouldn't do. And you need to follow that. And if you do, God will follow through and do His part every time. Because when God speaks and we obey, the miracle is always the result. Amen? And so in this case, God gave some specific instructions concerning Jericho. And if you jump down to Joshua 6 at verse 18, and God gives some specific things when they were to take the city. He says, and you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come in to the treasury of the Lord. So God specifically said, when you go and you conquer Jericho, everything is to be burned. And basically anything that was burned and comes through the fire, the silver and the gold and the iron, you can collect up. But that all belongs to God, is to go into the treasury. So God was very specific. So did that mean that any spoils was for anybody? It all belonged to the Lord. Jericho, in a sense, and we're not going to go into this, it's kind of a deep teaching, was in a sense the first fruits. It was the first city as they went into the promised land, and God was showing them, you give to Him first. And so that's what that's all about. We're not going to go down that road right now. But God gave specific instructions saying, it all belongs to Him. And so everybody heard, all the soldiers heard, this is the deal. And every soldier did what? Yes, sir, that's what we'll do. Okay, so let's pick up the story now. And so here's what happens. The city is absolutely destroyed. Now think about this. Tens of thousands of people lived in that city, and not one Israelite was killed. Not one. So it's miraculous. It truly was a miracle. So let's pick up now in Joshua 7, beginning at verse 2. There's another city to conquer. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, for there are just a few people in Ai. So about 3,000 men went up from there, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down in the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So picture this scene. They had just had this incredible victory, beating tens of thousands of the enemy, totally wiping them out, and not one of them was hurt. So they go to this little rinky-dink town, And they say, well, like, this is no big deal. Let's just send a couple thousand guys. You know, let's just, you know, we'll just deal with this. And they go, and how many people die? 36 people are killed, just killed. And the people turn tail and run. So let's look at what Joshua does in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought these people over to the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we have been content and dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So here's Joshua, probably at, to be honest with you, Joshua made very few mistakes, but this is probably one of his dumbest prayers. I'm just going to say. Here's what he does. He gets before God, and what is he doing? He's pointing his finger at him. God, what'd you do? Why'd you let this happen? And he's on his knees, you know, with sackcloth and ashes and all, you know, all low and humble. And he's, God, you know, why are you doing this to us? Anybody ever prayed that kind of prayer? Could it possibly be that it wasn't God's fault at all? That maybe we did something wrong? You know, just a thought, all right? So let's see what God says, verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have been doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So what happened? Somebody along the way did something they weren't supposed to do. And as a result of it, how many people died? 36 people perished. Now you might say, well, hold it. You know, why would God do that? You know, it's just one person. You know, somebody has done something wrong. Why would God do this? Can I tell you that when a spirit of greed is on you, it doesn't just impact your life. It impacts your entire family. It impacts those around you for who you work for. It affects them. Greed isn't just a personal thing. It starts out that way, but it spreads and spreads and spreads, and it affects everybody around you. There's a price to pay for allowing the spirit of greed to control your life. Amen? And so let's see what happens. What God does is that he says, look, have everyone come before me. So the way God did it back in that day, he would have them come as tribes. So he had the 12 tribes, you know, come forward. And then out of the 12 tribes, he would pick one tribe. Then out of the tribe, he'd pick a clan. And then out of the clan, he'd pick a family until finally it was whittled down to one person. And that one person was a man by the name of Achan. Now, what's interesting, when you study this guy's name, it actually means troubled or trouble. They shouldn't have let him go fight in the first place, probably. But anyways, that's his name. So Joshua kind of accosts him and says, why have you done this? What have you done? So let's pick up Joshua 7, verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord. And this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, or I greedily took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sends messengers, they find the gold, the silver, the Babylonian garment, all the stuff. They take his tent, they take him, and everything that belongs to him, and they take him outside, and they stone him and burn everything. And you're like, whoa, that's pretty serious. You know, how come God didn't say, well, look, you've confessed, it's okay. Listen, God was showing you a truth and a principle. You cannot let greed be a part of your life. It will consume you. You have to burn it out. You can't let it be a part of your life. You're either focused on Jesus or you're not. And that's what the Lord was trying to show through this as an example to you and I today, that you can't allow this to be a part of your life. And so what happens as a result of it, God then says, look, attack AI. Here's what you do. Gives them a personalized plan, and AI is removed from the map. Just like that. No other people die. Why? Because they did what God called them to do, and their eyes were upon the Lord. Greed is a terrible, terrible thing. Have a look at this modern, it's a little video clip. It's humorous in some ways, but it does make a very strong point. So you can see that greed can literally consume you and trap you. Amen. And literally, that, what a great illustration to show what happens. You know, the little things start. You know, you're greedy in little ways. And then what can you get away with? And you just keep going. It escalates and escalates to such a point, it swallows you alive, literally. Here's what scriptures say. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says this: whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. You know, so often I have people say to me, look, I want you to pray that I make more money. And the first question I say to them, I say, you know, is that really the problem? Is that really the problem? Or do you need to be less greedy with the money you do have? In other words, in your spending that you go and do this and do that, maybe you need to be a better saver rather than just wanting more. Because here's what I've learned about people. If you have a dollar in your pocket and you're greedy, you're going to have a problem. If you have $1 million in your pocket and you're greedy, you're still going to have a problem. You get what I'm saying? In other words, it's not about getting the more. You'll never be satisfied with the more if you're not content with what you have. Amen? And we need to be careful about that. In Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus said, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. You know, the idea is that the spirit of greed will say, if you have more, you'll be satisfied. There was a survey done of millionaires, and they asked them and said, are you satisfied with them now that you're a millionaire? And they said, no, I want another million. And they asked people who were multimillionaires and said, are you satisfied? You know what they kept saying? No, I need double what I've got. In other words, there was always the more, the more, the more. They were still not satisfied. And so that's not a road that you and I want to go up as believers. Now, does God get upset if you've been a savvy business investor and done well and done things honestly? Absolutely not. He's happy about that. You know, he'll bless you as you follow his principles. But if you're doing it with the desire of wanting the more, thinking that that's where you're going to have peace, that you're going to have a sense of belonging, that's a road you don't want to go up, because the more you have, the more frustrated you're going to become. And that's just how it works. And we need to come to a place of contentment in the Lord. And so how can we guard against greed? What are some things that you and I can do to kind of watch the back door to keep the enemy from coming in that way? So the first thing that comes to mind is that we need to look at our lives. How do we view our lives? As owners or managers? If all belongs to the Lord, then we are tenants, therefore managers. You know, when I give of my tithes and my offering, I don't think of it as my tithe and my offering. I think of this, it's the first fruits of what God has given me. You know, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's also another little tack on word that often has been used. He's your what? Your Savior and your Lord. Well, let me tell you what that word Lord means. You might think, well, that's just a nice name for Jesus. Well, Lord actually means master, or you could actually translate it slave owner. So if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what does that make you and me? His slave. Now, we are what's known as love slaves. In other words, the idea is that we're not chained to him. We make a decision to commit and submit our lives to him. But that's literally what it is, that he is the owner of the vineyard, right? You know, when God made everything in Genesis, did he say to Adam and Eve, okay, I made this, now it's all yours? Here's what he said. He said, I give all this to you to tend it and look after it. That's what he said. So who owns the earth and everything in it? God does. You might say, but hold on, I've got a title for my car and my house. And well, who made all the materials for the house and for your car? It's all his. How about the money in the bank account? Well, that's my bank account. It's got my name on it. Yeah, but it's in trust to God. So in other words, when I give of finances to the Lord and I give my first fruits back, I say, Lord, this is all yours. All that I have is yours. And I thank you for the privilege that I only need to give back a portion, and the rest of it I'm using to bring honor and glory to you. See, sometimes people see it as a payoff to God. You're making your due diligence. You know, I give my first fruits. That means the rest of it, the 90% or so, I can just do what I want. Well, that's a bit of a problem. It's not yours. You're not the owner. You're just a manager of what God has entrusted you with. Now, there's some real perks to that. Because when things go wrong, it's not like I'm being robbed. Let me tell you, when things go wrong in my life financially, here's what I do. I go to Jesus and say, Jesus, we've got a problem here. Someone's trying to rob us of what you've given me. How do we deal with this? See, I'm not pointing my finger at God and blaming Him and seeing Him on the other side. I'm seeing that I'm submitted to Him, saying, Lord, I'm under attack here. This situation's going on. What do I do? And I'll tell you, when you live life that way, it's a lot less stressful. Because it's not yours. It's His. And you're just a steward. You're just a manager of what He's entrusted you with. Doesn't that make life easier? It surely does. So when the enemy attacks, he's not attacking you. He's attacking who? Jesus. Because you're entrusted with Jesus' stuff. And so, Lord, okay, what do we do? And He gives you a plan to deal with it, and you move forward. Amen? That's how God works. So how do you view your stuff? Is it yours or is it His? And you're just the manager of it. Amen. Okay, number two. Do we see our possessions as a claim to status or level of prestige, or rather as tools for the kingdom? While I was away, one of the pastors, who's a pretty affluent pastor, he has quite a large church, and I'm sure he has a beautiful house, but he doesn't see his church and his house as his. And he was sharing this amazing story. He said, you know, my wife and I have, I think it was a daughter who's a stewardess. I could be wrong about that, but a relative who's a stewardess, and he lives near Connecticut, near the airport there. And apparently when, that's the dead end spot for a lot of flights. What happens is a lot of the stewards and stewardesses have to stay overnight in a hotel there before the plane turns around and flies out again. And so a lot of people think that's an awesome life, living in a hotel all the time. Can I tell you, I was away for a week and I was done. Okay, so imagine if you're doing it all the time, you know, being away from home and just being in strange places all the time. So what this pastor and his wife decided to do was to open their house up like a bed and breakfast. But it wasn't for the money. It was just so that they would have a different place. So these stewards and stewardesses, instead of staying in a hotel, they could come to their house and stay. And they would just love on them and just use it as an opportunity to share Jesus with them. How was he viewing his house then? As, that's my house and that's my castle. No, he was viewing it as a tool for the kingdom of God so that he could reach out with the message of love, forgiveness, and acceptance to others. And what a great way, what a great perspective to have, that whatever we have belongs to the Lord and it's just tools for the kingdom. And it all belongs to Him, amen? Now the third and final one is we need to check our motivation. Why do we want something? Is it a need? Or is it a greed? You know, it's only a couple letters difference, amen? And we need to often look at that. Is it because the person up the road has something shiny new? Or someone else has got a different title and position? And, you know, are we being greedy for those kinds of things? Or is it a need in our lives? Now, the story I'm about to tell you is real. I haven't added or taken away from it. It was a very painful experience in my life. So I tell you this story to tell you, don't do it. All right. So here's how it goes. Back in the 90s, later in the 90s, a person that came here to the church was involved in an investment. And he was getting 100% back on his money in 1 year. 100%. Unheard of, right? Unheard of, right? Now, I've been in business since I was a little kid, you know, before I'm full-time in the ministry. And I knew that you don't get something for nothing. How many people have figured that out, right? It just doesn't work, okay? You don't get something for nothing. And so I looked at this and I said, you're crazy. All right. I'm not going to be any part of it. And so a bunch of other people though, this person was, you know, a person of influence, had some friends. And so they were my friends. So they're all jumping on the bandwagon. They're like, yeah, this is awesome. You know, we put this money in and every month we get a check and they're out partying and having a great time and say, this is awesome. Carl, you got to do this. So about six times I went to prayer and I said, Lord, am I to do this? And you know what God said every time? No, like no. There, but you know the problem with the Lord is, you know how He doesn't give you explanations sometimes? And it's like, well, why? You know, like you want to know why, but it's no. You know, no explanation. So here's what the enemy, spirit of greed, does. He sneaks in the back door and says, hey, God's trying to keep good things from you. Look at all your friends, man. They're getting their money back. Look at what's happening. They're all being blessed. And you've been left out in the cold. You know, and that wasn't just a one-time conversation. You know, the enemy's just bang, bang. And then about an hour later, you get a call from one of your friends that, yep, got another check. You know, So this went on and on and on for almost a year. So it was October. I can tell you right where I was in my house. I was praying and I was mad. I'm like, God, this isn't fair. You know, here I am, you know, I'm a manager of your finances and I truly take this seriously. And I see all my friends, they're all being blessed. You know, they're getting a check every month and I ain't getting nothing. You know, I got nothing, you know, and I'm complaining. And here's God spoke to me. You know what He said? He said, fine then. And that was all I heard. And I jumped up from the table. I ran to Sandra and said, God said it's okay. You know what Sandra said? She was pretty smart. She said, did God really say that? I said, yeah, God said it was fine. And I kind of just pushed her aside, you know. Now, here's the thing. The amount of money you needed to buy into this, it was either $25,000 or $27,000. I didn't have that kind of money sitting around, but I had a house. I didn't have a mortgage. So I went and got a line of credit, took all the money, and did it. So I did that in October. Okay. November comes. I'm supposed to get my check, right? No check. Supposedly there was some kind of mistake, blah, 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 some big story thing. Okay. December comes. No check. January comes. No check. There was never a check. Never a check for me. And all the other guys that stopped in November as well. They stopped getting their money. Everybody stopped. Anyway, how many people have heard of the Bernie Madoff scheme? You know, so it was a Ponzi scheme, all right? So basically that's what it was. Well, essentially that's what this was. Anyway, it turns out that the people running it, not anybody that was here, but the people, the bigwigs, they all got arrested and charged with fraud and all that. And so I was pretty mad at God, you know? And I said, God, I said, man, I got ripped off. He said, yeah. I said, but you said it was fine. You know what God said to me? He said, you kept pestering me long enough. I said, fine, you just go ahead and do what you're going to do. So he wasn't saying yes. He was just doing a sigh. It was like, fine. How many people with young kids know what I'm talking about? They just pester you and pester you and pester you. Fine. Just go do it. Now, you're not agreeing. And that's really what God did. He said, fine. Go find out what's going to happen to you. So that $25,000, by the time with interest and everything, ended up being $35,000. Time you pay it back. It was a very costly mistake. All in the name of greed. All in the name of greed. We need to be so careful, church, that we don't allow greed to affect our lives. You will lose out. You will get caught in the safe, so to speak. You will get caught in a dark place. It will cost you. Listen, it didn't just cost me. It cost my wife. It cost my kids. Because all that interest money, all that money that I wouldn't have spent is now going out to them. You get what I'm saying? And so you need to be aware that it doesn't just affect you. The spirit of greed is not just about you. It's about your anyone who's near and dear to you. It will impact and affect. Amen. Now the Apostle Paul said this. I'm going to say this in closing. I love the Apostle Paul. He had such a heart for just everything about God. He says this in Philippians 4, beginning at verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, in other words, not to have much, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But here's what he says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Church, that's where we need to be focused upon. We need to be focused upon the author and the finisher of our faith. When he says no, he may not give us the reason, but he knows best. Amen. When he says yes and doesn't tell us why, he knows what's best. And we need to be so careful to have a contentment in him. In other words, to follow him and not let greed or any other of the other six spirits to oppress us in such a way that we follow them instead of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So don't think that greed is about just rich people and you disqualify yourself. The spirit of greed can affect anyone, even if you got 2 cents in your pocket. It has to do with an attitude of the heart, amen? So I encourage you to come to a place of being content with what God's given you. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be forward thinking and planning for the future. God wants to bless us, amen? But he can only do it his way, through his methods, through his promises, amen? Let's stand and pray together. Lord, one thing that I've learned about you, you are not afraid to let any of us fall flat on our faces if that's what we want to do. Because you are concerned about the long game. You are concerned about us winning in the end. And so if we have to learn some hard lessons along the way, you'll let that happen. But Lord, as I reflect back on that one life lesson, that $25,000+, that wasn't your perfect plan. That wasn't your plan at all. But as a result of my disobedience, as a result of greed in my life, it became a part of my story. But Lord, I thank you that which was meant for evil, you will turn to good for those who love you. And Lord, I thank you that as I tell that story, I don't have any remorse about it now. The life lessons that you taught me were worth every penny of what it cost me. But Lord, I move forward and I pray that every person here moves forward saying, I'm not going to do that. And so Lord, I can pray and I believe, God, that none here will fall into the same trap I fell into. And that Lord, when the enemy, when that spirit of greed tries to speak to them, that they will see him for who he is and rebuke him in the name of Jesus and keep their eyes upon you. For Lord, your yeses and your noes are said out of a heart of love. And so, Lord, I speak a blessing upon every person here. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us this week as we keep our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you're a visitor here, I encourage you to stop by the visitor center so we can say hello to you. God bless you this morning.